John 7, verses 37, 38, 39. John 7, 37, 38, and 39. For the message entitled, When God Comes Near, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. Reading now in John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is a moment of high drama. It is the last day, the greatest day, the eighth day of the final feast of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles. It usually took place in October, early October, the time of the barley harvest, and it was a great celebration for 7 days and then for the eighth day. Jews came from everywhere. And for that eight-day period, the Jews lived in the city of Jerusalem in tents, lean-tos, shanties, in booths, sometimes they're called. These are little lean-tos that were made of palm branches, leaves, and tree limbs. They did that as a way of remembering the 40 years their ancestors spent wandering in the wilderness. Now, that was a hard time, a long time, and a whole generation died while they were waiting to enter the promised land. Why in the world would you remember that? And why would you celebrate the wilderness? Because every day while they were in the wilderness, God provided manna and quail. Though they lived in the desert, though they wandered in the desert with the flies and the gnats and with the sand and the wind and the heat and the desolation, during all those years, God never failed them. They discovered that God could indeed set a table in the wilderness, and He fed them for 40 years. So, for 7 days and then for an eighth day, every year, the Jews came to Jerusalem, lived in their lean-tos, and celebrated God's goodness. But it wasn't just food that God gave them. He also gave them water in the wilderness. You remember the story in Exodus 17, how the people were thirsty, and they complained against Moses and said, Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to let us die of thirst in the wilderness? The Lord told Moses, Take the same staff he had used to part the Red Sea, and with that staff, strike the rock at Horeb. Moses did it, and when he did, when he hit the rock, water gushed out. Clean, pure, fresh water, more than enough for all the people. It was a mighty miracle, water out of the rock in the wilderness. And it was a miracle made even greater because the people had grumbled against God, and He provided for them anyway. So each day, for 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles, and then for an eighth day, the priest would do this. Well, he did this for the first 7 days. The priest, on the first 7 days of the festival, would lead a procession from the temple to the Pool of Siloam. And there at the Pool of Siloam, he took a golden urn and he filled it up with water. And then he would lead the procession back to the temple precincts. And there, in the midst of hundreds and thousands of people in the temple precincts, he would pour out the water from the golden urn on the west side of the massive burnt altar. While he poured the water out, a choir of 4,000 singers began to sing, accompanied by 287 instrumentalists. The pouring out of the water signified the water out of the rock in the wilderness. The singers would sing the great Hallel, which ends with Psalm 118, whose last verse reads as follows, Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. What I'm saying is, every day, for 7 days, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would go to the pool of Siloam, get the water, pour it out on the altar. The choir would sing, the instruments would play, and the people would cheer and clap and praise the Lord. When the eighth day came, things were different. This was truly not only the final day of the feast, it was the final day of the final feast of the year. It was truly the greatest day. On that day, there was a solemn convocation. But listen, on the last day, the priest did not go to the pool of Siloam to draw water. So it was on that day. On the eighth day, on the last and greatest day of the feast, the day with no water, Jesus stood up and spoke to the throngs of people milling around the temple precincts. The fact that he stood would have gotten their attention because Jewish rabbis sat when they taught. The impact of his words on that day were enormous. On the one day when there was no water, Jesus said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." The Jews understood him immediately. Jesus to say those words on that day, the greatest day, the last day of the feast, for Jesus to say it then meant that he was saying, "I am the rock that brought forth water in the wilderness. I am the true source of living water. Come to me. Believe on me. I will give you living water from heaven." With that as background, I want us to see that these words are not just history. They are for us today. God has a message for us today. They speak a message of hope to a thirsty world. First, we come to Christ because we are thirsty. Jesus said, "If any man is thirsty." Most of us know very little about thirst. Today, if we're thirsty, we go to the refrigerator, open the door, and we get out some water, or some milk, or some tea, or a Coke. We go to the faucet and turn it on. And if we forget to turn it off, water will pour out 24 hours a day. Most of us are rarely thirsty. We don't know much about it. A few years ago, Gatorade promoted itself with this slogan, "Gatorade for that deep down body thirst." Remember that? That deep down body thirst. They had a commercial that showed a runner at the end of the race. He's crossed the finish line. He's totally spent. He's bent over. His arms are resting on his knees. His head is down like this. His body is dripping sweat. He has given all that he has. And the tagline reads, "Gatorade for that deep down body thirst." The commercial was telling us that there's one kind of thirst that sends us to the refrigerator. But there's a deeper thirst, a completely different kind of thirst that Coca-Cola can't satisfy. You know, a man can live for weeks without food, but he can only live a few days, maybe three or four, without water. Once thirst takes over, it becomes a raging demon, and all you can think about is finding a few drops of water. And when thirst controls a person, all you can think about is finding a few drops of water. You'll do anything, anything at all, to get those few drops. You'll lie, you'll cheat, you'll steal, you'll kill if necessary. Inside all of us, down deep, there's a thirst that nothing in this world can satisfy. We have a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Some people are thirsty for sex, so they go from one partner to another. Some people are thirsty for career advancement, so they hop from one job to another. Some people are thirsty for money, so they'll do anything and break all the rules and break all their promises to get money. Some people are thirsty for fame, worldly acclaim, and they'll sell their friends, their family members down the river in order to get it. Husbands leave their wives for another woman, and still they're not satisfied. Wives leave their husbands for another man, but still they're not satisfied. Children leave home and run away, and still they're not satisfied. And so we go from one thing to another, and one relationship to another, and one job to another, and one home to another, and one friendship to another. And we hop from one bed to another, and still we are not satisfied. Some people thirst for significance, others for power, others thirst for fame or wealth or a close friend who will help fill the lonely void inside. There's the thirst of the intellect. We hunger to know the truth. There's the thirst of the conscience. We're guilty. We're searching for forgiveness. There's the thirst of the heart. We desperately search for happiness and we don't know where to find it. And so we come to Christ because we're thirsty. But listen, listen to me now. Until you see your need and cry out, "Oh God, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for you." Until you see your need and cry out for help, you will never come at all. As Jesus said, only the sick need a physician. Only the hungry will be fed. Only the lost will be found. Only the thirsty will drink the living water. Second, when we come to Christ, our thirst is quenched. Jesus said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me, drink the living water. Whoever believes in me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." How simple it is to be saved. It's like drinking a cool glass of water on a hot day. Notice the verbs that Jesus uses. Come, drink, believe. Come, drink, believe. Say it with me. Come, drink, believe. Say it again. Come, drink, believe. Those words are simple. We all know what they mean. Jesus used simple words so that everyone could understand the good news. This week, I received a letter from a prisoner in Kansas named Benny. He received a copy of my book, An Anchor for the Soul. He read it and then wrote me a letter. And this is Benny's letter exactly as he wrote it to me. May 2nd, 2004. "Hello, Pastor Ray. First of all, may God bless you. I pray that this letter finds you in the best of health." Me? I'm blessed, sir. I just got done reading your book, An Anchor for the Soul. And believe me, I have been a mess up all my life, and my wife and my kids have always be saved, godly people. It's always been me, the messed up father and husband. But after reading your book, oh, I'm in prison now for drugs, and I got to do 58 months. My outdate is 80307, but after I read your book, I asked the Lord Jesus into my life, and I don't know what happened, but I do know it were good. So thank you for everything, and I would like for you to assist me more about knowing Christ. Pastor Ray, I would really like to hear from you. Thank you, Benny." Isn't that a great letter? You know what I like? I like a man who can say, "I'm just a mess up." Not, "I'm messed up." "I'm a mess up." That's good. "I'm just a mess up." He admits he's in for drugs. He says how long he's going to be in. But my favorite line is this: "I don't know what happened, but I do know it were good." Those are the words of the man who has found living water. He just doesn't know how to express it yet. Now, lest you think that this has something to do with his station in life, or maybe you think it's a lack of education or he's in prison or something, let me share with you a part of an email I received a few days ago. This comes from a man who I think has been in our services this morning. He's come to Calvary for a little while. His life has changed radically. This is part of what he says. "Pastor Ray, I'm writing to you today to share with you how Calvary changed my life. Almost 2 years ago, for unknown reasons," I like that, "for unknown reasons, I decided to check out Calvary one Sunday morning. I liked what I saw and heard and began to attend pretty regularly. Then last fall, something happened in my life that was profoundly different. I believe that is when I developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, material things don't matter very much, and I have an inner peace that I have never had before. The rest is history. I began to come every Sunday, and because of your encouragement in the membership seminar, I joined an ABF where I have made new friends and learned many new things. Last sentence. I can't explain how all this happened, but I am very thankful it did. I love that last statement. I can't explain how all this happened. That sounds a lot like what Benny said. I don't know what happened, but I do know it were good. And you know what? In a real sense, it doesn't matter whether you're in prison or on the outside. Because apart from Jesus, we're all in the same boat together. We're all hungry and thirsty and desperately searching for something we can't quite find. And then one day we meet Jesus and suddenly everything is different. So, here's one mark of true conversion. We are deeply changed by Jesus and we know it. That's the real meaning of the phrase, streams of living water will flow from within him. The Greek of that literally is something like rivers of living water will flow from his, literally it's out of his belly. I like that. It's koilia, it's belly or even bowels. Why? Because to the Greeks, the belly and all the plumbing down here, that's where the emotions were. And we talk about that sometime. A real belly laugh. It's one that comes from down here, okay? So what he means is it's the seat of the emotions. It's the deepest, most intimate, personal part of life. Meaning that out of the deepest, innermost, personal part, the deepest emotions of life, out of that will flow a river of living water. Now, you will know that you are converted when you come to Jesus and something happens to you that you cannot fully explain. True conversion is more than walking an aisle, saying a prayer, or raising a hand. True conversion means that Almighty God enters your life down in the deepest, most intimate, personal part and takes up residence within. You can truly say, I am converted, when you know God has done something for you that only God could do. I mean, listen. If everything in your life can be explained naturally, where's God? What do you need Jesus for if you can explain everything by your own talents, experience, and background? Real conversion means God has done something for you that only God could do. It goes beyond religion, which is why religious people are often the last to be converted. Religious people trust in their religion, but their lives are never changed. They go to church, they pray the prayers, they sing the song, they get baptized, they may even put money in the offering plate. They say all the right words, do all the right things, but they have a Sahara heart. Hot, parched, barren, empty. When Jesus comes in, living waters flow out and they keep on flowing. Number three, when our thirst is quenched, we become a river of living water for others. So, here we have the whole course of the Christian life put right here before us. We cry out to God. He gives us living water. We give the living water to others. Or we can say it another way. I'm thirsty. I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm full. I'm overflowing. Or we can say it even simpler. Don't give you the whole Christian life in six words right here. You ready for it? Six words. Whole thing is right here. Six words. You ready? Here we go. From God to us to others. That's the whole Christian life right there. From God to us to others. Say it with me. From God to us to others. Jesus is the living water. He comes to us, and the living water flows out from us to who? To others, from God, to us, to others. That's the whole Christian life in just six words. Now in verse 39, Jesus says the living water is the Holy Spirit. That's the connection with the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings God to us. When Jesus was on the earth, He was called Emmanuel, God with us. Now that Jesus has gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and He brings God to us. The moment we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit unleashes the springs of life. He opens the springs of life and a river of living water begins to flow from within us. But listen, God never gives His blessings in order to be hoarded. He gives His blessings to us so that we can share them with others. So, here's a little sentence to help us think about that truth. The Holy Spirit brings God to us so that we can bring God to others. The river flows from God to us, to others. Here then is another mark of true conversion. A genuine believer in Christ is not self-centered. He says to himself, I have been greatly blessed. I can't keep this to myself. I've got to share it with someone else. What God gives me, I give away. If it's money, it's not mine anyway. If it's time, all my time belongs to God anyway. If it's something I own, I can give it away because I don't really own anything anyway. God owns it all. If it's a helping hand, I can do that because God reached down a helping hand when He saved me. Behind this great truth is a principle that I call the greater golden rule. We know the golden rule. Here's the greater golden rule. Ready for it? Do unto others as God has done unto you. Has God been good to you? Be good to others. Has God shown mercy to you? Show mercy to others. Has God been gracious to you? Then be gracious to others. Do unto others as God has done unto you. So, as I was working on this sermon this week, I got to this part of the sermon, the last part, and an old Christian chorus popped into my mind, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. When I say it's old, Vaughn, I mean it's real old, like 30 years old, which is incredibly ancient. Now, this one, I suppose this one is actually 35 or maybe even 40 years old. It was one of the earliest of all the Christian choruses. And when I was a teenager, it's so old, it's like ancient, so we never sing it. I don't remember the last time we ever sang it. Maybe we haven't sung it around here in all these years. I don't know. But when I was a teenager and we would sing it, I thought it was hip and cool. And it was running through my mind about this passage. I'm going to date myself. It goes like this. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread His love to everyone. You want to pass it on. And it ends with these words, I'll shout it from the mountaintop, praise God. I want the world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. Now that's not a profound piece of music. No one's going to confuse it with a mighty fortress is our God. But it contains a powerful truth. You spread His love to everyone, you want to pass it on. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He enters your life. New life bubbles up from within and you become a river of living water. And listen to me here at the end. It all starts when you come to Jesus. It's all very personal. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. He didn't say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to church. He didn't say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to the pastor. He didn't say, if anyone is thirsty, let him walk an aisle or sign a card. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Christianity is Christ. Jesus. Not only is the invitation personal, it's universal. If anyone is thirsty, here is good news. Good news. Any thirsty people out there? That deep down in the soul thirst? Anybody out there thirsty for things the world can't satisfy? Anybody out there thirsty for something more than broken relationships and lies and dishonesty and self-deception and repeated failure? Christ turns no one away. Here is good news for homosexuals trapped in their sin. Here is good news for murderers and adulterers and liars and thieves and cheaters. Here is good news for angry men and women. Here is good news for disheartened, discontented, defeated, despairing souls who feel like giving up. Here is good news for those ruined by drugs and alcohol. Here is good news for prisoners and for those trapped in the prison house of sin. Here is good news for the worst of sinners, for all of us. If you are thirsty, come and drink the living water. One other word and then I'm done. Note that rivers, it's rivers. Rivers. Rivers is plural. I didn't realize that till this week. I guess I'd read it 1,000 times, but it hit me. Not a river, but rivers, plural, of living water will flow from you. Think of the Nile, plus the Danube, plus the Mississippi, plus the Amazon, plus the Missouri, plus the Ganges, plus every other great river in the world. Put them all together. It all equals inexhaustible abundance. Come to Jesus, and the rivers begin to flow, because all the rivers flow from Him. From Him. An old woman, a saint of God, was dying. For many years, she had studied the Bible, committing much of it to memory. As her health failed, her mind began to falter, and she couldn't remember many of the passages she once quoted by heart. She passed her days sitting in a rocking chair in her sunny living room, remembering and quoting as much of the Bible as she could. Near the end, she could only remember one verse. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Little by little, she lost her ability to say even that one verse. Eventually, she could only repeat one phrase, and she said it over and over. That which I have committed unto Him. The last few days of her life, she lost her ability even to say that one phrase. Her family, near the end, saw her lips moving. She was repeating something over and over, thinking she was asking for something. They would lean down. When they leaned down, they could hear her whisper one word, Him, Him, Him. At the end, she had lost the whole Bible, except for one word. But in that one word, she had the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is about Him. Salvation is always personal. Come to Jesus. Come to Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. This is not just a word for those without Jesus. It's a word for all of us who know Him. He says to all of us this morning, come to me. Come just as you are. Come and don't delay. Don't spend another moment drinking from polluted fountains. Come and I will give you living water. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. Are you thirsty this morning? You don't have to stay that way. come to Jesus, and the rivers will begin to flow. What a Christ! What a Savior! What an invitation! If you are thirsty, come, come, come. Amen.